Shalom, welcome to ASJTF. This is Chaim ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Pesach ben Dov, Barry Hoffman, Reuven Hoffman, Meir ben Yecheskel, and Yosef ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, this week once again Hashem, the God of Israel, saves the Jewish people from their own insanity. Because the Jews of Israel and the leaders of Israel were involved in negotiations for their own national suicide. Negotiations to create a so-called Palestine state, even though there is no Palestine, there are no Palestinians, all of that is a lie that the Arabs have created and an Arab bluff. Nevertheless, the Jews in Israel and the leaders of Israel have said that they are willing to create a so-called Palestine state, which would return Israel to borders that are only 6 to 9 miles wide, which is complete national suicide. And this week, Hashem, the God of Israel, once again saves the Jewish people by creating, miraculously, an Arab enemy who is even crazier than the Jews, who is even dumber than the Jews are. And let me make something very clear. The Jews are a brilliant people, an unbelievably brilliant people in science, in art, in culture, in medicine, in literature, in every field you can imagine. The Jews are unbelievably ingenious, incredibly brilliant. But when it comes to their own survival, they are the stupidest people on the face of the earth. A people so brilliant in every other area, when it comes to their own survival, are so incredibly stupid. It's one of the things that our leader, Harab Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, often wondered about. In any event, this week, once again, miraculously, Hashem gives us an Arab enemy who is so dumb that they won't take yes for an answer. They're so stupid. They decided that they're going to form an alliance. Mahmoud Abbas and the Fatah terrorists announced they're going to form an alliance with the Hamas terrorists, even though they knew that that would break up the negotiating process, at least temporarily. And again, this is God saving the Jewish people from their own insanity. The fact is, all of the Arab terrorists and the entire Arab world is committed to the destruction of Israel. There are no Arab moderates. There may be a handful of individual Arabs who don't share the general Arab goal of destroying Israel, just as there were a handful of Germans who didn't support Hitler and the Nazis. There are always a handful of righteous people, even in the most evil countries. But generally speaking, virtually all of the Arab world and virtually all of the Muslim world is committed to the annihilation of Israel and the Jewish people. And all negotiations are aimed at getting Israel to commit national suicide. Now, this week, temporarily the negotiations broke down, thank God. But there are many, many dangers ahead. Number one, there's the danger that now they're going to say, okay, we can't make an agreement, an overall agreement, creating a Palestine state. So let's go back to the intermediate agreements. Let's go back to agreements that aren't settling the entire conflict, supposedly. But instead, we give you land and you give us terrorism. That's the Oslo process. And already, Bibi Netanyahu, Avigdor Lieberman, who's the foreign minister of Israel, and all the other appeasing self-hating Jews that are running Israel already have been suggesting that instead of this, maybe we should be going to the intermediate process where Israel gives up more and more land for nothing, just to make their Arab enemies stronger and make the Jewish state weaker. So they may go back to that process, God forbid. That's always a danger, that they'll go back to that process. That's something where they could reach agreements and where a Likud government and the Arab terrorists in Ramallah could reach agreements. So that's one real, very real danger that could always happen. And again, Foreign Minister Avigdor Lieberman especially is constantly suggesting that they do that. He's saying it's impossible to reach an overall comprehensive agreement now. So let's go back to this other process. Now, the PLO, Fatah, Nazi terrorists control about 50% of Judea and Samaria. And so, under this process, Israel would be giving up chunks, bigger and bigger chunks of Judea and Samaria. Instead of them controlling 50%, they would take over 60, 70, 80%, God forbid, and Israel would be handing over more and more land to them. That was the Oslo process. That was the process at the Y Foundation that the Likud also promoted. So there's always a danger that they could go back to that type of negotiating scheme, that which would be disastrous. So we got to be very worried about that possibility, always. Secondly, there's always a possibility that the Likud government and the Netanyahu government can be replaced by a left-wing government, which is willing to go back to the pre-1967 borders and reach the comprehensive agreement. That's always a possibility as well. Not that Netanyahu's government is better. It's not better. But he, because of the coalition issues, because he has a coalition government, he doesn't want to lose his coalition and various other issues, he has a hard time agreeing to the pre-1967 borders. But you could always have a left-wing government that could take over after the next election and that would agree to the pre-1967 borders, which you had, by the way. Ehud Barak, when he was the Labour Prime Minister, agreed to the pre-1967 borders. Ehud Olmert agreed to the pre-1967 borders. So the possibility of them again being voted into power, which is something that happens every few years, you know, one, the Likud wins, then Labour wins, and some other party wins, though that danger also always exists. So that's a second danger. And a third danger is you could have a prime minister from the Likud that will eventually accept the pre-1967 borders despite the coalition issues, the issues of what would happen to the coalition government, and parts of it would break off, but then left-wing parties would join. It is possible that a Likud prime minister, that even Netanyahu could eventually agree to this type of insanity. It is very possible. So the danger is still there, that somehow they could figure a way to put the pieces of the puzzle back together again. The danger is there. The whole world wants this to happen. And all the self-hating Jews want this to happen. And the whole Muslim world, of course, would like to see this happen. So the danger is very, very real. We've gotten a very temporary respite, a very, very temporary halt to the negotiating process itself. But that does not mean the danger has disappeared. As long as there are millions of Arabs sitting in the land of Israel, and as long as the whole world is pressuring Israel and Israel gives into that pressure, the danger of eventually having an agreement where a Palestine state is created is very, very real. And that's why we have to always push to have as many Jews as possible move to Judea and Samaria and live in Judea and Samaria and be scattered throughout Judea and Samaria as much as possible. And we have to push very hard to convince Israeli Jews that the only solution is to encourage the Arabs to leave with compensation. That's the only real solution. Now, while all of this is happening, all this time Iran continues to march toward building nuclear bombs. And today, Netanyahu gave a speech saying the world hasn't learned the lesson of the Holocaust because look at Iran. Iran is building nuclear bombs to destroy Israel. And not only has the world not learned the lesson of the Holocaust, but Netanyahu and Israel have not learned the lesson, because if they did, they would have destroyed the Iranian nuclear Nazi terrorist bomb-making program a long time ago. Netanyahu's making speeches and they're building centrifuges and nuclear reactors and underground bunker facilities. It's a really pathetic joke. And so we still have the danger of the Iranian threat, which is a very real danger, and that is a nuclear Holocaust threat, God forbid. With all of this in mind, the one bright spot on the Jewish horizon that I see, the really bright, I mean, there are several. I was going to say that our movement is the one bright spot. That's not really true. You have Jewish youth from Yitzhar and from other communities that are fighting back. That's a very bright thing. You have people developing hilltop communities in the land of Israel. That's a very bright spot. So there are signs of good Jews doing good things in the land of Israel. But our movement is certainly one of those bright spots for the Jewish people that offers us some hope. Now, as I do every week, I've got to run the statistics. I've got to run down the statistics with you because they're so good. I have to share it with my fellow JTFers. Just think about this now. We had 1,830 likes, which is members in effect on Facebook. 1,830 likes on our Facebook Hebrew main page 6 weeks ago before we started the advertising campaign, before we ever did any advertising. Took us 2 years to get to 1,830 likes. The last time I checked, I haven't checked in about a half hour, and you know, it's possible it went up a little bit more since then. But the last time I checked, we're at 4,852 likes, Baruch Hashem, thank God. So we went from 1,830 to 4,852. Okay, that's quite a leap in just 6 weeks. From over 1,800 to over 4,800 in 6 weeks. By any standard, that's an impressive rate of growth. That's a very impressive rate of growth. We're growing by hundreds of new members every single week. 60,000, here's another statistic, 60,000 individual visitors on average are visiting our Hebrew Facebook page a week. Almost all of them from Israel. Almost all. 60,000 a week. Out of 6 million Israeli Jews, that's 1% of Israel's Jewish population, is visiting every week our Hebrew Facebook page and seeing our posts, our pictures, our articles, our cartoons, and many times our great Hebrew admins are uploading 3 and 4 and 5 new posts with new facts, new information every single day. So they're going and they're getting this information. We are reaching tens of thousands of people now with this information. Over 4,800 have decided to actually join us. But tens of thousands who haven't even joined us yet are going every week and looking at what we have to say. Isn't that exciting? For me, this is the beginning of the dream come true that we've been waiting for. Baruch Hashem, thank God. And let me give you an illustration of just how much, what this leads to. We had one very successful post that we just put up less than 24 hours ago. It shows a picture of a Jewish concentration camp survivor, a Jewish Holocaust survivor, with the concentration camp garb. And he's holding a gun and he's about to execute a German Nazi murderer. The German Nazi murderer has his hands up in the air, and this heroic Jewish concentration camp survivor who was liberated from the death camps, this is after the war, of course, just after the war ended, he's about to execute this German Nazi beast. This particular Jewish concentration camp survivor, by the way, his whole family, he was the only survivor in his family, his entire family were burned and gassed in the Nazi death camps by these German Nazi beasts. And this German Nazi beast, who has his hands up in the air, is about to be executed and was, in fact, executed by the Jewish concentration camp survivor. So what do? We put the picture up and we explain what was going on. We did an explanation in Hebrew and in English. We put it up on our English Facebook page. We put it up on our Hebrew Facebook page. And I even did a post on the forum if you want to see it. I didn't sticky thread it, but I did a post on the forum. Look at the results here. Just listen to these results here. 394 likes on that picture in 24 hours. 394 likes. Okay? That's very impressive. That's usually the level of likes you get when you have a page with 40 or 50,000 members. We have only 4,800 plus members, although it's growing fast, and we got 394 likes. That is very, very impressive in 24 hours. And we got over 10,500 views for the picture. Over 10,500 people clicked to view that picture. You can see it on the bottom of the picture if you go to our Hebrew. You can see the number of views. And it might actually be more than that now because I haven't gone in about a half hour. But it was, last time I checked, it was over 10,500 views. Over 10,500 people, 99% of them are Israeli Jews, have gone to see that picture and click on that picture. Okay? Now, that's in a small Jewish country of 6 million Jews. That same picture we put on the English Facebook page. Here's the point of comparison. On the English Facebook page, just to show you, those of you who are active on the forum and keep up with the forum, just to show you the difference between the activity in the Hebrew movement and the activity in the English movement. Look at the difference here. On the English Facebook page, we had 19 likes and 108 views the last time I checked. So the Hebrew, we had 394 likes. On the English, 19 likes. That means the Hebrew page, in terms of likes, is 20 times as active now, in terms of liking posts. We get an average of 20 times more likes on the Hebrew page than we get on the English page. Okay? So just imagine on our Hebrew forum, if you had 20 times more activity than what we see, I mean on the English forum, if you had 20 times the, at least 20 times the activity that we see. But that's just the likes. That's nothing. In terms of views, it's even more astounding. Again, on the Hebrew, it's over 10,500 views. On the English, only 108 views. That means we get more than 100 times as many views. More than 100 times as many views we got on the Hebrew as on the English. So imagine, just when you those of you that are part of our English movement, just imagine a movement that is 20 times as active in terms of people actually liking and doing things, 20 times as active, and has over 100 times more viewers and people coming to see what we have to say. That's our Hebrew movement as it stands now. Okay? I think that's impressive. I think it's very impressive. And people are noticing and people are writing to us. That's why this past week I wrote a second column for Yisraeli Patrioti, which is a major Israeli, a major conservative Israeli website. It's like here, you know, we have these conservative websites in America, Newsmax, which isn't really conservative, but they pretend to be conservative, and so on. You know, I don't want to go into it, but people claim to be conservative. You've got, in Israel, you also have some of these sites like Yisraeli Patrioti, Roter, and others. And Roter, by the way, is another site that's covering us, that has taken notice of us. But I'm writing a column now, a regular column now, for Yisraeli Patrioti. Okay? So, again, it's, and the column, by the way, is you know, it's there. I mean, it's a column that's doing pretty well for this, considering the fact it's only the second column I've ever written for them. So, people are taking notice. We're growing fast. And if we continue to grow at this pace, God willing, we will have tens of thousands of people. Tens of thousands. If we continue, I don't know if we'll continue at this pace, but if God willing, we continue at this pace, we'll have tens of thousands of members instead of 4,800 plus, tens of thousands within the year. So, you know, it might be within a year or two, it might be within 2 years, I don't know. I don't know what the pace is going to be. But we're certainly growing at a very fast pace, and once we have tens of thousands of active members, and once we start getting much more visitors and much more action, once that starts happening, then we become an influential force that starts driving the agenda and the debate on the right in Israel. And we start becoming more and more of a force on the right, because the right in Israel today is phony, is not the real right. And we become a more and more serious voice in that debate and in that discussion, God willing. So the news on the Hebrew Facebook front and on the Hebrew movement, in terms of the Hebrew movement, is excellent. The news in terms of our English movement is not as excellent. We're not growing in the English movement, unfortunately. The English movement seems to be standing. It's not shrinking. It's not growing. It's just basically standing in place. And that's unfortunate, because we need the English movement to support the Hebrew movement. We need the English movement to buttress the Hebrew movement. And we've got issues here in the United States that we want to deal with. We've got elections. We've got major issues here in America that JTF wants to deal with and that JTF wants to address. So we want the English movement to grow as well. We hope that it will. But in the meantime, and we're going to try some various things to try to boost the English movement as well. We're not going to do advertising. We can't do advertising for both. We can't. All of the advertising money has to go to the Hebrew movement. But that doesn't mean that we can't do things for free to boost the English movement, to try to boost it. It's not going to grow at the same pace as the Hebrew movement, obviously. But, you know, we still want to move it forward. If we had a real budget, can you imagine what would happen in Israel? Can you imagine what would happen if we had a real budget? I mean, not tens of thousands of dollars a year, because that's what we have now. Instead of tens of thousands, if we had hundreds of thousands. Or if we had a multi-million dollar budget, even better. Can you imagine what we could do? It's just, you know, this just proves with peanuts. Look at what we're doing. We're reaching so many people. People are starting to speak like us and sound like us and spread our ideology. Do you know that several new Facebook pages have started in Hebrew from people inspired by our, you know, showing my videos and showing what we're doing and showing what Rabbi Kahana was saying? You know, several new, just in the past couple of weeks, several new Facebook pages, with each of whom have hundreds of likes already, have sprouted up on Facebook, new ones from people that you know are not directly connected. I mean, they like our page, but they're not directly connected to our movement. But inspired by us, they've started up and they're starting to spread the word. It's just, you know, it's something that should give us hope that maybe we can start waking people up here. We want you to be part of this exciting process. It gives us a chance. This is such a dangerous time. We have to succeed, and we have to succeed as fast as possible. We need your help, and we want you to be part of this. We want you to have the schut, the merit, of being part of this process, of trying to wake the Jewish people up, of not being silent, of speaking out with the one group, the one movement that doesn't compromise, that tells the truth. We're a law-abiding movement. We wouldn't say or do anything illegal. But within the bounds of the law, we don't compromise on our principles. So we need your help with the following. Three different areas. Number one, when we put up cartoons, videos, or posts, when we show you cartoons or videos or posts, please like, comment, share. Help us spread the word on the Hebrew and on the English. On the Hebrew Facebook page, on the English Facebook page, if it's on YouTube, Hebrew, English, help us spread the word by liking and commenting and sharing, or if it's on YouTube, favoriting. We need your help with that. The second area that we need your help, of course, on the forums and the Facebook pages. Please make our forums and our Facebook pages attractive places with good threads and good posts. Think before you post. Think before you post. Is this going to help our movement, or is this going to hurt our movement? Is this going to help us expand and reach more people and do good for the world? Think before you post. And please give us good threads and good posts on the forums and on the Facebook pages. That's the second area where we need help. And last but not least, most importantly, of course, checks, money orders, cash donations sent to our post office box. Every donation helps us reach more and more people. It makes a big difference. Every time you make out a check or a money order, cash donation now, it's being poured directly into this campaign. And it helps us reach more people. It helps us grow faster so that we can alert more people and so that we can become a more and more serious force. You know, it's wonderful to have 4,800 plus likes and to be growing at this pace. It's wonderful to have 60,000 individual visitors. That's all wonderful. But it isn't enough to stop Israel's insanity. We've got to become much bigger, and we've got to become much stronger. We've got to become a force that they can't ignore, so that we could do good for the Jewish people and for the world, and do what God wants us to do, to save Israel and save his people, and to save the world from catastrophe. So we need your help. Checks, money orders, cash donations in the post office box. Please, this is a time when we need your help. You are literally helping us reach people. Every time you help us financially, you're helping us reach more people. You're saving people and alerting people and waking people up. What value can you put on that? And if you prefer to donate with your credit card online because it's more convenient, if you feel it's more convenient doing it that way, to us it makes no difference. Either way is fine. Then you would go to the donate button on our Hebrew main page, hayamin.org, and just click on the donate button, and it's very, very easy and convenient, and you can do it you can make a contribution from there. Thank you again to the great JTF people that make this possible and that are helping us. And let's hope, God willing, that we continue to grow at this pace. And let's hope that we can get our English movement to grow and get more financial support and a bigger English movement so that we could support this growing Hebrew movement, because we're having growing pains already. The Hebrew movement is growing at such a pace that we're starting to have growing pains in Israel, because we're growing at a very fast pace. Baruch Hashem, thank God. All right, let's get to our questions now from our great JTFers, and we start out with our great friend Wandering Samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, why do so many professional wrestlers die young?" Unquote. Because they use steroids and drugs that enhance the building of muscles and building their bodies up. Obviously, they want to have they want to have their bodies built up as much as possible. So they use drugs, and those are deadly, deadly drugs that do terrible harm to the body, especially the long-term effect of those drugs. In addition to the drugs, they also have terrible diets. I mean, some of them will eat a dozen eggs at once and just have unbelievably terrible diets that lead to the lead to high cholesterol levels and saturated fat levels and clogging the arteries and other things that cause problems like heart disease and stroke and cancer and lo aleinu, shouldn't be upon us, and other terrible things that happen. And so professional wrestlers face all of these health problems. They also have serious mental problems because they're under tremendous pressure, and a lot of them have serious problems in their personal lives to begin with. So there's also a lot of mental pressure and a lot of mental stress. So a lot of things are working against them. It's a very rough business to be in. Thank you, Wandering Samurai. And we now go to the great Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what do you think of Mayor de Blasio trying to ban the horse carriages in Central Park? Thanks," unquote. Well, of course, I'm against banning the horse carriages in Central Park. Why shouldn't people be able to use horse carriages in Central Park? Why not? In my opinion, I would like to see the horses relieve themselves on Mayor de Blasio. That's what I would like to see. I'd like to see them relieve themselves on Mayor de Blasio. I'd like to see them relieve themselves on his hideous wife. And I'd like to see the horses relieve themselves on his son with the big afro, with the Black Panther afro. I'd like to see the horses relieve themselves on that whole family. That's what I'd like to see, personally. But in any event, of course, I'm against what de Blasio is doing. This is just another example of how Bolshevism won in the last election. Not that there was any choice. All the candidates running were Bolsheviks, but the worst Bolshevik of them all wound up winning. Thank you, Joe. And we now go to the great Yemach Shmo de Jobnik, who writes, and I quote, "One, respond to claim that Jesus liberated women from patriarchal Jew misogyny," unquote. Well, you know, this is like all the other anti-Semitic claims. It's so absurd, it's laughable. Just look at the Jewish family. Have you ever seen any people where the wives and the women in the family have more power than in a Jewish family? You know how many Jewish families I know where the wife is the one who tells the husband what to do? Where the wife runs everything? I mean, do Jewish women look like they're oppressed? Give me a break. You won't find any people where Jewish women have so much power as among the Jewish people. Now, it's true that in Judaism, in Torah Judaism, there are certain roles for women and certain roles for men, because men and women are different. They're not the same. They're not identical. They are different. But there is no religion and no faith and no culture that more honors women and respects women than the Jewish faith and Jewish culture and Jewish religion. Nowhere. We were saved from Egypt because of righteous women, it says. This is what we're taught. The righteous women saved the Jewish babies in Egypt when Pharaoh wanted to drown all the Jewish firstborn. The righteous women didn't sin during the sin of the golden calf. Only the men sinned. The righteous women didn't sin in the sin of the spies. Only the men didn't want to liberate the land of Israel and said, let's go back to Egypt. The women wanted to do what Hashem commanded. The righteous women saved us over and over and over again. That's something that Jews are taught and are brought up with. Anyway, whatever. There are some that are, there's some people who, it's like they accuse Israel, which has the wimpiest, most pathetic policies toward her enemies. They accuse her, they make it sound like she's committing these barbaric genocidal acts. And she has the wimpiest, most pathetic, appeasing, disgusting policies of sucking up to all of her enemies, and she gets accused of doing what her enemies actually are guilty of. It's the same thing here. Same story. Yimach Shmo de Jobnik now writes, 2, discuss how feminazis smear Judaism. And 3, how many feminazis praise Islam, unquote. Well, the feminazis, because many of them are self-hating Jews. So, of course, they hate Judaism. They're sick, evil people, because Judaism says that we should have families and raise children and love our children and love our husbands. The feminazis are lesbians. Most of the vast majority of feminazis are lesbians who hate men. They don't like the idea of having a family and children and all the beautiful things that Judaism teaches us that we should have to have a beautiful life. They hate that. They're lesbian men haters. So of course they're going to be against Judaism. And then they align themselves with Muslims, and it's so funny. All these ugly lesbians, ugly lesbian feminists, they always said, "Oh, men are touching me." Men are always touching them and harassing them, they should be so lucky. I mean, these are the type of women that no man would ever want to touch in his worst nightmare, and they're always the ones that make the accusation. It's always someone who looks like Betty Friedan or Bella Abzug that says, "Men, they're touching me, ay, ay, ay." I mean, come on. And yet they never, and they're always complaining about how terrible the Jewish, their Jewish husbands who they beat up, I mean, who they literally smack around, their Jewish husbands are not nice enough to them, are sexist. I mean, this is so insane, it's so ridiculous. But the black and Arab and Muslim men who beat and murder and rape women and torture women and have a religion, Islam, which sanctions murdering women and sanctions raping women and raping little girls and cutting their clitorises off with broken bottles and rusty cans. When they're 6 years old, they hold down the little girl and cut her clitoris off. That religion is wonderful. If you dare say anything about Islam, all the leftists, including the feminazis, will say, "You're a racist, that's terrible, oh no!" I mean, what sick, perverse, disgusting, twisted people. Disgusting, perverse people. Who are the vast majority of rapists in America? They're always talking about rape. Rape is a very serious problem. There's no question about it. And who are the vast majority of rapists in America? Blacks. Black men are the rapists in America. The vast majority of rapists are black men. Would you ever hear feminazis dare say this? And say, what's this problem we have with so many black men going around raping? Who are the vast majority of rapists in Israel? The Arab Muslims. Over 90% of the rapes in Israel and over 90% of the murder of women in Israel takes place from Arab Muslims. Arab Muslims are the ones doing this. You think any feminazi, self-hating, Judenrat, woman in Israel would dare ever say that? Would ever dare tell the truth, even though that's what the statistics show? So, you know, the hypocrisy, the insanity, the twisted, sick outlook on life, it's something that should disgust any normal person, any fair-minded person. Thank you. Thank you, Yimach Shmo de Jobnik. And now we move on to our great friend, Kalman ben Menachem, who writes, and I quote, Reb Chaim, can the temple be rebuilt now? What is the halacha? What do Chazal say? Thank you, unquote. Well, the problem we have is with Kodesh HaKodashim, which is the Holy of Holies. That's an area that we're not allowed to, we're not supposed to be in that area, even though there is a halachic issue, by the way, when you're building the temple. Are you allowed to cross into that area when you're actually, for the purpose of building the temple? That's an issue. That's a machloket. That's an issue where there's a machloket, which means a religious disagreement on that issue, halachically. But because of the issue of Kodesh HaKodashim, because we don't know exactly, we may not know exactly, there are some rabbis, I think, who feel they do know, but because we may not know exactly what Kodesh HaKodashim is, it may be a problem to rebuild the entire temple right now. But the vast majority of Har HaBayit, of the Temple Mount, the vast majority, we know is not Kodesh HaKodashim. We know that we're allowed to be there. And so certainly we should build the biggest and most beautiful synagogue in the world, in history, on the Temple Mount. That we should do, and that should be in preparation for the rebuilding of the entire temple. That we can do right now, and that is something that should be done. We should build the biggest and most beautiful synagogue on the Temple Mount. And I do believe that the leading rabbis of our generation would permit that to happen halachically. Now, there may be some who are afraid because the Arabs are going to get violent and the world, they're not going to like it and they're going to condemn us. For that reason, I wouldn't listen to. Okay, that I'm not going to listen to. If there's a problem with Kodesh HaKodashim, or there's a halachic issue where Hashem doesn't want us doing it because of, for some halachic reason, because of tumah, because of impurity, and it's a, you know, I don't want to go into the whole halacha on that right now, but if that's the reason, that's something else. That's something that we do consider. But we're not going to consider the fact that the UN wouldn't like it, or Obama wouldn't like it, or the European Union wouldn't like it. If the UN passes a resolution, I would rip up the resolution and stomp on it on television if I were the Prime Minister of Israel. That's what I think of the UN resolution, or Obama's picture. I'd stomp on it. I'm not worried about what Obama, that Jew hater, tells us. I'm worried about what Hashem, the God of Israel, tells us. Anyway, thank you, Kalman. So in other words, the answer is that I think there may be a problem in rebuilding the entire temple at this time. But I do think we can build a huge, magnificent synagogue there. And a lot of that area, a lot of the area on the Temple Mount, we certainly are allowed to go to and pray in that area, so that we should take over that, and we should be building a huge, beautiful synagogue, at the very least, to prepare the way for eventually the rebuilding of the entire temple. Thank you, Kalman. And we now go to the great Chicago Jew, who writes, what is egalitarian Judaism, and what is your opinion of it, unquote. Well, egalitarianism means full equality. So that's a socialist concept. And of course, it's something that that's a contradiction in terms, egalitarian Judaism. There's no such thing. I mean, of course, it depends how you define egalitarianism. If you believe in equality of opportunity, I do believe in equality of opportunity. I believe that people should have, that everybody should have an equal shot at success in life. I do believe in equality of opportunity. But I don't believe in enforced equality of outcomes, where everybody has to have the same exact salary and the same exact house and the same exact net worth. That's socialism. And we know what that leads to. We know that that's a totalitarian system, and we know that it's a nightmare, and we know that it doesn't work, and people wind up starving to death because it doesn't work. So if egalitarian Judaism is some sort of left-wing type of pseudo-Judaism, of course it's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's absurd. We believe in equality of opportunity, but we don't believe in equality of outcome. People who work harder should be rewarded for working harder. And certain people are going to earn more than others, and certain people are more talented than others. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with recognizing reality. Doesn't mean we don't care about people who may be a little bit less capable. We care about them. And they should be able to earn a decent living and live a decent life as well. But we can't guarantee that everybody's going to have the same salary, the same house, the same net worth. You can't do that. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And we now go to the great Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, "I'm so sad. Middle East History Month is almost over. Please discuss Abdallah Hassan Taleh al-Asiri, the infamous Al-Qaeda butt bomber who attempted to murder the Saudi counterterrorism minister with a charge of C4 in his anus in September 2009. It has been suggested that part of Asiri's preparation for his Shaheed mission involves sodomy, and I indeed think he was a fag. Do you think Asiri was a good Muslim? Do you think he was a disciple of HIV-infected gay butcher Yasser Arafat? Do you think he ever met Arafat? Do you think Asiri and Arafat knew each other in the unbiblical way, Chaim?" Unquote. I don't know if he knew Arafat, but, obviously this is all a very weird... These are weird people. It's a weird culture. They're sick people. The whole thing is just so sick. Very, very sick. And I could tell you when I was in prison, okay, I saw things that I never would have... If I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I would not have believed it. People who pray 5 times a day and claim to be religious Muslims and want only halal meat and everything else, were engaged in homosexual activities in prison. I couldn't believe this. I said, what the hell is this? This is okay? What type of religion? what type of religion is this? It was unbelievable. Just unbelievable. They are, the perversion, the insanity, the pedophilia. The founder of the religion, Mohammed, married a 6-year-old girl and had sex with her, Aisha, when she was 9. So how can anything normal come from people who follow a religion whose founder was a perverted pedophile? How can anything normal come from that? The whole religion is a disease. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And that certainly is not the Word of God. That you can be sure of. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is true, not the evil Quran. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And we now go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes, and I quote, "Palestinians considering giving territories back to Israel if peace talks stall. Please comment on this, since it's funny and ironic at the same time," unquote. Well, this is all a bluff. Seriously going to do anything like this. You know what the amazing thing is, Dr. Dan? The amazing thing is they threatened the Jews with this because there are actually many Jews in Israel who don't want Judea and Samaria. This is the land that God miraculously gave to the Jewish people. It's our biblical homeland. We're obligated and commanded to liberate this land and settle this land. And it's so stunningly beautiful. It is just, that's not the reason why we want it. We want it because God commanded us that we have to have it and we're supposed to live there, and it's essential to the redemption of the Jews and of the world that the Jews return to the Judea and Samaria. But it is so unbelievable. It is so unbelievably breathtakingly beautiful. If you've ever been to Judea and Samaria, it is so beautiful. It's just so incredibly beautiful. And I've been to a lot of beautiful places. I haven't traveled a lot around the world, but I've traveled a lot here in the United States. And the United States is a very beautiful country, and there's so many beautiful sites, but nothing is like Judea and Samaria. It is so breathtaking. To me, it was just stunning. I shouldn't even be bringing that up because it's not the main reason. The main reason is God's commandment, but it's just astonishing to me that there are so many Jews in Israel who say, "Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, we can't. We don't want that. We don't want to have control over that land." It's just so sick. It's beyond belief. That's why the Arabs are bluffing and they say, "Oh, we're going to give, well, all right. Well, you want it? We'll give it all back to you." Which, of course, they're bluffing. But because they know that Jews are such sick people. They know how sick the Jews are. I hope they don't completely realize how sick the Jews are. Then we're really in trouble. Dr. Dan, the good news is, if our movement grows and becomes big, God willing, if in the next several years we become a mass movement, God willing, then finally, the Arabs in the world are going to have to deal with normal Jews for a change, normal God-fearing Jews for a change. And if that happens, the dynamics of the entire situation will change. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And we now go to our great friend Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, one, discuss the following U.S. senators from Pennsylvania. A, Rick Santorum. Okay. Let me see here. Well, because I see several questions. Rick Santorum, B, Bob Casey, C, Pat Toomey. Okay. Rick Santorum, on some issues, is very decent. He's very strong on the issue of Iran. I don't think he's bad on the issue of Israel in general, Rick Santorum. He sold out on other issues. He was a sellout on other issues. He supported the big Medicare, Medicaid expansion program of the Bush administration and massive spending. He supported massive spending increases during the Bush years when he was a senator. So he is not, I mean, he's not a true conservative. When it comes to fiscal policies and fiscal issues, he's not a true conservative. I'm sorry. And he, you know, he does certain things. He supports amnesty. He's a supporter of amnesty for illegal aliens. So he takes a lot of positions that are very problematic. And he's also very ambitious and sometimes does things that are very opportunistic, which you're going to ask me about later. So let me move on, and then we'll answer some more about Rick Santorum with the question that you're posing later. Binyamin now writes, Bob Casey. Senator Bob Casey is a left-wing Democrat. He's a left-wing Democrat on every issue except for abortion. He and his father are religious Catholics, and they are pro-life. That's the only issue where they take the right stand. Every other issue, they're left-wing Democrats. So, I mean, on abortion, he happens to be better than the other Democrats. He is pro-life, which is, of course, positive. But on all the other issues, he's terrible. And finally, you asked me about Pat Toomey. Pat Toomey's an establishment Republican. He's an establishment Republican. He's not a real conservative. He's also willing to cave in on amnesty for illegal aliens, and he's willing to cave in on other issues as well. He caved in on the gays, the gay issue. You know, so he's not a real conservative. Is he better than a Democrat who would run against him? Probably. But he's not a real conservative. Binyamin now writes, two, JTF was against Santorum's re-election in 2006 because he supported Specter's re-election in 2004. So why did JTF support Santorum for president in the 2012 primaries, unquote? That's a very good question, and the reason was because in the 2012 primaries, like the 2008 primaries, we were continuously stuck with the lesser of the evil option. We always had the lesser of the evil option. I mean, I will say this, that the next presidential election, 2016, there's one candidate running that really is not a lesser of the evils, that really is actually good, and that's Ted Cruz, in my opinion. But we didn't have a Ted Cruz in 2012. Santorum was the last man standing against Mitt Romney, and we did not like Mitt Romney. And then Romney wound up winning, and we wound up having to support him against Obama. It was always lesser of the evils, lesser of the evils, lesser, and you keep declining, going down that slippery slope, and they keep getting worse and worse and worse until we finally got Obama again. It was a nightmare. But Santorum was the alternative to Romney. And so we supported him as the alternative to Romney. And again, on the issue of Israel and Iran, he was pretty good. And as you know, that's very, very important to us, that issue. But, you know, there were problems with him. There were problems with Santorum. There's no question about that. You remember the debate that he did with Mitt Romney, where he said that he had to support the big spending policies because sometimes you have to, you have to be willing to be a team player. That's all we need, is that mentality. He's going to be a team player with trillions of taxpayer dollars. Team player means he goes along with big, more spending and big debt policies. And now Benjamin writes, and I quote, 3, why don't we hear about Senator Pat Toomey? He finally replaced Specter in January 2011. He's up for re-election 2016. Unfortunately, he will probably lose because of the coattails of the Democrat voters who will come out in large numbers to vote for president that year, unquote. I don't know what's going to happen with him in 2016, but, you know, I'm not thrilled with him. I don't think he's good as a politician or as a leader, as a senator. I don't think he's good, but is he better than the Democrat? Yeah, I think he's probably better than the Democrat. We probably would support him as a lesser of the evils again with the lesser of the evils, but we probably would support him for re-election. Thank you, Benjamin. And we now go on to the great Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, 1, what do you think about the Bundy Ranch and what happened, unquote? Well, you know, I don't know a whole lot about Cliven Bundy, except for the fact that I do think that the federal government is engaged in this campaign, really, of trying through the most fascistic tactics to come in and seize people's lands and seize people's cattle. They claim that Bundy's cattle were eating grass on federal land, and that Bundy owes $1 million in fees because his cattle ate grass on federal land. I mean, give me a break. Give me a break. You've got millions of black people in this country who are running around committing crime day and night and get every government benefit under the sun and commit endless fraud, and nobody lifts a finger against any of them. And they're bothering these poor people out there in Nevada who just want to have a ranch and just want to raise their cattle and want their cattle to eat some grass. And they're bothering these people and going in with dogs and ammunition and going in, and they're gonna arrest, and they're gonna do this and they're gonna do that, and they're seizing people's cattle. I mean, this is unbelievable. It's absolutely. I think it's an obscenity. And I do not believe, by the way, that what he said was racist. I don't believe it was racist. He used the word Negro. Martin Luther King used the word Negro. There's nothing racist about using the word Negro. I think that this is just a campaign to show that the federal government is going to tell you what to do, and you're going to do what they say, whether you like it or not, and they're going to dictate you and force you. And I think that's what it's about. And I'm very, very disturbed by what I see happening there. I don't think that the behavior of the federal government is appropriate at all. And now Tag Mechir writes, and I quote, 2, 5 chassids arrested beating black homo comments, unquote. I don't know the details of the case, but I know that Hasidic vehicles were being vandalized. You know, black anti-Semites go around and just vandalize the cars and the property of people while they're sleeping at night. And so this was a patrol of 5 Satmar Hasidim, actually, who grabbed this guy, and they claimed that he was involved in vandalism. And, you know, I don't know exactly what happened, exactly what didn't happen, but I do believe that if someone is caught vandalizing Jewish property, they should be beaten. I do believe that should happen. I think if anybody's caught vandalizing Jewish property, the property owner has a right to self-defense, has a right to defend themselves and take physical action against someone who's attacking him and his property. If you attack someone and their property, I think that people have a right to take action against you. Now, again, do I know exactly what happened in this case? I don't know exactly what happened. But I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to the, even though they're Satmar, and I don't like Satmar, but I'm still going to give the benefit of the doubt to the Hasidim. And I'm going to assume that they're not guilty here, unless I'm going to assume they're not guilty of doing anything wrong here. And Tag Mechir now writes, and I quote, 3, Perush HaMakabi Shiur. Okay, that means a lesson on Perush HaMakabi. Perush HaMakabi is the fantastic book written by our our leader and our teacher, Rabbi Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik VeKadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo. In Perush HaMakabi, one of the things Rabbi Kahana speaks about, he addresses the fact that Jews don't want to hear the truth from the Hebrew prophets. They reject what the Hebrew prophets are telling them. And it gets to the point where they actually start murdering the Hebrew prophets. They murder the Hebrew prophets. They want to silence the great prophets that Hashem, out of his love for the Jewish people, has sent them. Hashem sends them these prophets for their own good, to straighten them out, to wake them up, to put them on the right path. And the Jews don't want to hear the truth, and they want to silence these prophets. And they actually start murdering them in the Bible. It's something that happened in more than one generation, happened in a number of generations. And Rabbi Kahana addresses this in Perush HaMakabi, and how people don't want to hear the truth, and actually wind up murdering the person who tells the truth, trying to first silence him and then murder him. Little did the rabbi know when he wrote those words that the same thing was going to happen to him. First they silenced him, they banned him and silenced him. They threw him out of the Knesset where he was democratically elected and he was about to win a huge number of seats, and they anti-democratically and fascistically banned him and silenced him because they didn't want to hear the truth that he had to say, even though every word that he said wound up coming true and everything that they said and predicted didn't come true. He was right and they were wrong on every issue. But they wanted to shut him up and silence him and stop the truth from being told because they hate the truth. And eventually, of course, because of his banning, eventually he was murdered as well. So the things that Rabbi Kahana, when Rabbi Kahana writes about how they want to silence and how and eventually murder the prophets, it's interesting and sad to note that he was writing about what was eventually going to happen to him. Thank you, Tag Mechir. And we now go to our great friend EB22, who writes, and I quote, "What is your opinion on Kentucky Republican Tea Party Senate candidate Matt Bevin?" Unquote. We support Matt Bevin completely. You know, he's not the perfect candidate, and I don't care if he's the perfect candidate, but we support him in the Republican primary for the U.S. Senate against Mitch McConnell. Mitch McConnell is the worst of the worst. Mitch McConnell is a low, corrupt, vile, evil monster who cuts deals with Obama left and right. He has sold out every time. Every chance he gets, he sells out. And then he says, "Oh, I'm courageous enough to make a deal." It takes someone with courage to make a deal. It takes someone with courage to make a deal with Obama and give in to the news media and give in to the establishment. It takes someone with courage not to do that, to be like Ted Cruz. That takes courage. To be like Mitch McConnell and Rand Paul, you have to be a coward. Someone who gives in and lets the media dictate your agenda is a coward. And that's what Mitch McConnell is like, and that's what Rand Paul, who endorses him, is like. Because you're also asking me after that, what is your opinion of Rand Paul endorsing incumbent Mitch McConnell? Rand Paul is a fraud. We support Matt Bevin against Mitch McConnell in next month's Republican Senate primary in Kentucky. Unfortunately, Matt Bevin doesn't have enough money and probably won't win, but we do support Matt Bevin, and God willing, I hope there's a miracle and I hope he wins. And by the way, if Mitch McConnell wins that Republican primary, we will not support Mitch McConnell in November. In November, we will not support Mitch McConnell. He's the head of the Republicans in the Senate, and he has sold out on every issue time and again. He is a sure sellout. You put him in again, he will definitely stab everybody in the back and sell out. That's all he ever does. Whenever he gets the chance, he sells out. That's his function there. He should be defeated for re-election. A Democrat, and this woman, this Democrat running against him, she's another, of course, you know, we can't stand Democrats. But still, he does more damage than she would do. I would rather have her there than him. That's how bad I think he is. Of course, the best option is if Matt Bevin wins the Republican primary, then we support, as we would prefer to do, we would support the Republican candidate. But if Mitch McConnell wins the Republican primary because he has so much money, and because of Rand Paul and the establishment in Kentucky backing him, if he winds up winning the primary, as the polls now show that he will, we will not support him in November. We would not support him. And we would urge people to vote against him. That's how bad we think he is. Because he's the type who will cut a deal to give amnesty to the illegal aliens, who will cut deals with Obama to drastically increase debt and spending and open the borders and just catastrophe after catastrophe. This guy has been there for every bad deal and every rotten thing that has been done in Washington for decades now. This guy played a big role in every single one of them. He was the Republican that got enough Republicans to go along so that they could do all these destructive things over the years. He's their point man for that. At all costs, he should be defeated. Thank you, EB22. And we go now to the great Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, "I have recently seen the new film Noah. Noah got crazy and wants to kill the future daughters of his son. Will God punish the creators of this film?" Unquote. Well, you know, I don't expect filmmakers today to tell the truth. Noah was actually a very righteous person. There were problems with him, and he does come under some criticism for some of the things that he did, but still he was a righteous figure in the Bible. And the filmmakers of today distort everything in the Bible and distort everything they touch. You know, and of course, if you lead people down the path to evil behavior, if you lie about good people in history and lie about the Bible and mislead people and encourage people to lead evil lives instead of godly lives, people who do that are going to be punished. Of course. Thank you, Da Vinci. And we now go to the great Nekama. The great Nekama writes, and I quote, "I heard that there are Muslim grooming gangs, quote-unquote, operating on Casino Boulevard and Ocean Parkway, targeting Jewish girls as young as 10. How can we protect?" Unquote. It's a very serious threat. There's no question about that. And it is still illegal to, if they're going for girls that are that young, that's against the law. That's a serious felony. And so, you know, we should monitor the situation and try to get these people, you know, try to get these people arrested. I mean, these people are committing pedophilia. The real solution, of course, is Jewish girls shouldn't be living on Casino Boulevard or Ocean Parkway. They should move to Israel. Yes, in Israel, there also are problems with Muslims grabbing Jewish girls and having abusing Jewish girls. That happens in Israel as well. But still, overall, we have a Jewish girl has a better chance, and a Jewish kid has a better chance in Israel than in the United States and in New York City, certainly in New York City. A much better chance. So the best solution is Aliyah, going to the land of Israel. And meanwhile, here, to protect our Jewish children, if anybody is involved in this type of thing, we should try to gather evidence against them and prove that they're involved in pedophilia, and they should be arrested and prosecuted. Thank you, Nekama. And we now go to our great friend Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what are your thoughts on Governor Chris Christie calling Judean Samaria the occupied territories?" Unquote. Well, obviously, it doesn't surprise me. I mean, we knew Chris Christie is a Muslim-loving, Jew-hating piece of garbage. Of course he's going to say occupied territories. He's a Jew-hater, and he's an Israel-hater. And this is the guy who put a Muslim terrorist on the New Jersey Superior Court. He nominated him to be the Superior Court judge. And when senators wanted to question him about the fact that he had a history of representing Muslim terrorists. This is a guy who's, this is a Muslim nominated to be a big judge in New Jersey by Governor Christie. And he has a history of representing Muslim terrorists who want to exterminate all non-Muslims. And so the state senators in New Jersey, in Trenton, New Jersey, just wanted to question him wanted to question this judge about it. Governor Christie said, Islamophobes! This is disgraceful, you bigots! So, of course, a Muslim terrorist-supporting piece of garbage like Chris Christie naturally is going to refer to Judea and Samaria as occupied territories. This is the guy that supports the Victory Mosque at 9/11 and said people who are against the Victory Mosque are also Islamophobes. I mean, what can you expect out of this fraud? He is really bad news. Chris Christie is bad news all around. Thank you, Maimonides. And we now go to the great Confederate Kahanes, who writes, and I quote, Der Chaim, does it seem to you that Odumba doesn't want anyone to work and live independently? Thanks and God bless, unquote. Oh, of course that's true. You remember last year what he said, when he was, actually not last year, in 2012 already, what he said. And still the American people voted for him, by the way. Unbelievable. But you remember what he said? You didn't build that. If you have a business, you didn't build that. He basically said the government is what gives you everything. It's the government. You live by the government. The government, you have to live and depend on the government. He's against independent businesses. He's against people working, being self-employed. He's against small business owners creating jobs in their communities. He wants everybody to either work for the government or collect checks from the government or work for one of the multinational corporate giants who are destroying competition and business in America. One of those things. It's either monopoly, the monopoly multinational corporate giants who give him so much money when he runs for office, or it's you're dependent on the federal government and get checks from the federal government, or you're someone who works for the federal government itself, or federal or state government. You work for the government itself. It's one of those. In other words, you're dependent upon government. That is what Obama and the labor unions and the left and the Democrat Party want America to turn into, a socialist country. And of course, that's a catastrophe for America. That's one of the reasons why Obama's reelection was a catastrophe for America. Thank you, Confederate Kahanist. And we now go to the great LKZ, who writes, and I quote, if you could only fund one, which would be more positive for Israel? Making secular Jews religious? Helping Jews make Aliyah? Making reform religious? Unquote. That's a tough question because they're all very important goals. They're all essential goals. But I would say helping Jews make Aliyah. Jews in Israel have a fighting chance, spiritually and physically and every other way. A Jew in the land of Israel has a fighting chance. The Galut, the exile, is a graveyard for the Jewish people. The Jewish population is declining because of assimilation and intermarriage. The Jewish population is declining in every country outside of Israel. Only in the land of Israel do we have natural population growth. Jews have babies in the land of Israel, Baruch Hashem. And the Jews in Judea and Samaria have a bigger birth rate than the Arabs. The Jews in Judea and Samaria and the Jews in the religious, in many of the religious communities have very big birth rates, Baruch Hashem, thank God. Israel, at least we have a fighting chance there. And so I would make Aliyah the priority. You know, we're taught, Rashi teaches us, and it's in the Gemara, and Rashi teaches us, that he who dwells outside of Israel, it's as though he has no God. And he who lives in the land of Israel, it's as though he has a God. If you live outside of Israel, it's as if you have no God. And so, and that really is true. Especially when we have a God now that has given us, we've given us an independent Jewish state, and people are just thumbing their noses and saying, no, I'm not going to live there. I prefer to live outside of Israel. Living in Israel and having Jews go to Israel has to be our priority. Of course, also making them religious. You know, the reason why it's a close call, what you're asking, is because it's the religious Jews that stay in Israel when they make Aliyah. 90% of, 85 or 90% of the religious Jews who make Aliyah stay. They don't come back. Whereas only about 50% of the non-religious Jews, of the non-Orthodox, non-religious Jews, only about 50% of them who make Aliyah stay there. About 50% of them wind up going back to America or Canada or Europe or whatever country they came from. So the level of religious observance in many cases is a barometer of how successful the Aliyah will be, because they have people with religious motivation, with a Torah motivation, have a motivation for making their Aliyah successful, for sticking it out and making sure that their Aliyah will be successful until they finally get used to life in Israel and learn the Hebrew and get used to it. And then they actually love being in Israel and would never and are very glad that they stayed. But that is something that happens overwhelmingly for the religious Aliyah people. Whereas the non-religious Aliyah, the non-religious Jews who make Aliyah, only about half of them stay. Half of them wind up going back. So, there's no question we need to make people religious and need to make them observant and need to give them the proper motivation. But the most essential thing we can do is get Jews to make Aliyah. Again, it should be well prepared, the Aliyah. It should be. You don't make Aliyah unless you have a good plan and you're well prepared and you know what you're doing. But the goal for every Jew should be to live in the land of Israel. Thank you, LKZ, and I want to thank everybody else for another program that I very much enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.